I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 1 for the remainder of our time. Luke 1. Children, you may be dismissed. Children may be dismissed. Thanks for joining us. Such a great thing to have you. Luke 1, I believe, is on page 804 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Page 804, if you'd like to join us with that. So we have ended an entire series on kaleidoscopes of grace throughout the month of December, and I don't do this often, but I'm preaching a series pertinent to Christmas. This particular series, these texts, I preached in this series 10 years ago. So if you have, those of you who are Bible note takers, I know there's some of you, Ruth Harris back here, she has more of her writing in the Bible than the Bible's writing. It's amazing. It's a treasure, that Bible. Sit beside her in our community group. So she's probably got my notes of 10 years ago. She doesn't need to listen to this. No, you do need to listen. Because I don't preach the sermons over, but I preach the texts over. And hey, what preacher is going to think that what he preached 10 years ago is worth repeating in the same way? We can all improve. But we're going to talk about the songs of Christmas. This is really unique that in the book of Luke, there are four songs surrounding the time of Christmas. Poems, these beautiful expressions of people thinking about the coming of Jesus. I need to ask this question because we're talking about the songs of Christmas. What's your favorite song? Christmas song. What's your favorite Christmas hymn that comes to mind? Mine is, I think we're singing it at the end today, O Come, Emmanuel. I love that song. I love this stanza. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell, thy people save. Give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. That's just a wonderful, wonderful song. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this morning Mary's song, which is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. I love these Latin titles. They're just so beautiful and encapsulate these songs. Next Sunday, we're going to do Zechariah's song, which is called Benedictus. Simeon's song will be the following Sunday, Nunc Dimittis. And then on Christmas morning, we're going to do the angel's song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. So that'll be our four Sundays in the month of December. The gospel should be expressed in music. I've heard these referred to, these songs, as songs of gospel joy. I thought that Jared's introduction to our new song was perfect. I thought it was just ideal for how the gospel comes. Gospel's not just for kind of good people or kind of bad people. It's for unfaithful people. It's for unbroken people. It's for broken people. It's for people like us. And so these are songs of gospel joy. Now, in this particular section, it's a large section that we're going to break it up. And I just want to give kind of a heads up to you, Mark, that I may jump 2.2 very quickly because I when I had this all done and I was thinking through it after it was all done, I was like, oh man, this is kind of two messages. So I may jump to point two very quickly, but here are the divisions. Point number one is Elizabeth's confession. So that's not part of the song, but it's attached to this whole thing. And then point number two is Mary's song, the Magnificat, that we're going to see. Luke is writing, the book of Luke is primarily to Greek-speaking people. That's what the book is written towards. Luke chapter 1 and verse 4 says that it was written to have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Okay, so in writing this book, Luke's writing to a group of people that have been taught some things, and he's helping them to have certainty about those things. In looking at a Christmas passage, here's the question, what purpose does this serve in that? Like, we look at these passages in Luke, and we're just like, I mean, some of you are going to think about Charlie Brown's Christmas. You know, you're just going to think about these times you've heard Luke 2. Some of you read it on Christmas Day. Heard it so many times. But here's the question. What purpose does that serve in Luke's purpose of helping people to have certainty about the things they have been taught. There are two women in this text of Scripture. One is an elderly senior citizen having a baby. The other is a young teenager having a baby. There are confessions from both of them that are serving up truth about Jesus. I want to look at Elizabeth's confession just briefly before we go on to point number two. We'll come back to Elizabeth's confession at some point because it will be a part of one of the other messages. Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now stop there. Let me give some information about what's happening here. Mary had just been told by an angel that she is pregnant. She has not been married. She has not been with a man. I know this has been stated numbers of times. No one can know 100% certain, but we're talking about a younger teenager here because they didn't have the group, the designation of a teenager. It wasn't that category of kind of this waiting period before you become an adult. She would have been a younger teenager. Some would say as young as perhaps 12. Let's just say that she's between 12 and 15 years old. She has just received the most cataclysmic news of her life. And what makes this even more incredible, according to verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, it is not a regular baby. It is the baby that has been talked about for hundreds of years. So this is an incredible announcement. Mary's response is appropriate in verse 34. She says, "How do I know this is really happening?" I mean, this is normal, right? I mean, I don't want to jump to Mary's song yet because the song is so beautiful. We can kind of assume she didn't have any problems with this. She just kind of, well, she just believed. Mary's a normal person, and she said, "How do I know this is really happening? Go visit Elizabeth, your cousin." So this visit that Mary's going to take is in response to her saying, "How shall I know?" And here's what that section concludes with in verse 37, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." So she's left with this on her mind. She's got this in her head as she's going to see Elizabeth. Now, again, I want to ask the question, what purpose do these passages serve, right? Why are they here? What is happening in this passage? I just want to say, kind of at the 30,000-foot level, what these passages are showing us is what simple faith looks like in the midst of daunting circumstances. This is what it looks like when you are faced with something that is so unwieldy, you can't carry it in two hands. It's so big, it's so heavy, I don't know what to do with it, there's so much complexity to it. What do? I feel so scattered. You question, and you have simple faith. It doesn't fix it all, but this is what we're going to observe and what's happening here. We are going to see in these passages the strength and the majesty of God in doing impossible things. These are beautiful passages. So Mary heads off on about a 100-mile passage. So she has just been told news that has just rocked her entire world. For her to get to Elizabeth is about 100 miles, 70 to 100 miles. It's like going from here to Harrisburg. Now, let me ask you, if you got a 14-year-old daughter, would you let her walk from here to Harrisburg? It's about a three-day journey, by the way, for her to do this. This is in itself an act of faith that she's doing this. So, verse 40, she enters the house of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth. Now, here's where I'm going to pull the audible at the line of scrimmage and go to point two. Because as I got into this text of Scripture, verses 40 to 45, there's like it's its own sermon, right? It's its own sermon. And I feel like I could spend the rest of the time on that, but I don't want to diminish from everything else we've had today. And I think point number two is substantive enough to where we can go there. So I want to go to Mary's confession, Mary's song, beginning in verse 46. So we have this story where Mary goes in to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is talking to her, and you know the story. I mean, you can read it for yourself. It's not like a spoiler alert, but Elizabeth says to Mary that the baby inside of me leaped, and we'll talk about that when we get to that section of Scripture. This was not just a flutter. Those of you who have had babies know the little flutter or a hiccup. How do we know it wasn't that? Well, we're going to look at that, but this was divine. Like, he responded when Jesus got near, even though Jesus was only a few weeks inside of Mary. This is unbelievable, folks. I mean, it's unbelievable enough that Jesus came in a baby. Jesus, God, was 9 months inside of Mary. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. What was he thinking? What was going on? It's hard to even imagine. But the story stops in verse 46. So there's not back and forth anymore, and it's Mary's song. And it's stopping us because it wants us to know what to think about this time. Let's read verse 46. Here's what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. There's a wonderful Christmas song, I think by Sovereign Grace, that every time I read that I think about it. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This isn't just for Mary and her time, even though having Jesus was a specific event to her. The truth of this continues until today. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And then this concluding word, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Just some things to tick off about this song. This song came from her heart. It wasn't like a planned out speech. It wasn't a reciting of something she had learned in the past. This is from her heart, and she was a teenager. I just want to make mention of the fact that for those of the youngest in this room, you have the ability to process truth about God, and for that truth to go over and over in your heart, and for you to latch hold by faith truths of Scripture. You don't have to wait till you're 30 years old. You can do that now. She did that, and this beautiful song came out. This song quotes from or alludes to, listen to this. This is amazing. Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. What did Mary give her time to? What did Mary do in Sunday school? What was Mary doing? She was taking it all in, and she was processing that truth, and it comes out in this beautiful song. This is the truest expression of worshiping God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what it is right here. It really, even though I don't want to go off on this exit ramp of application, it speaks to the fact that God wants all of our hearts, folks. He wants the whole thing. And we got jobs, and we got families, and we got school, and we got responsibilities. We got things to do, but these things can chip away. And then we give a piece of our heart to God, and we give a piece of our heart on Sunday. And we give a piece of our heart on when there's times of trouble. But God wants the whole heart. He wants Christianity to be run through the sieve of everything that's going on in life. And Mary was such a person who was doing that. There's two themes, if you boil this beautiful song down, there's two themes that come out strongly from this song. Humble servant, mighty God. Those two things. Humble servant, mighty God. Now, I want you to think about this. Mary had a lot of unanswered questions, right? There's a lot of unanswered questions. How am I going to have this baby? She didn't have the gospel. She didn't have all the stories about Jesus we have, right? She's having Jesus. She can ask, where am I going to have the baby? Who's going to be there when I have the baby? Will my mom even want to come when I have the baby? What will happen to Joseph? Will Joseph have me? What will it be to raise this baby? I know this is facetious, but if she were to say in our day, if I'm going to the store to buy diapers, will anyone want to come with me, or will I just have people pointing at me? There was the teenager that had a baby. What's going to happen in my life? She had all of these questions that were still ruminating in her heart. You may have questions. You may have questions. Sometimes we think, I could have a beautiful expression of a song if I just have these lingering, difficult questions answered in my life. That's not what happened here. She had a lot of things going on in her life, but from the midst of that comes this beautiful song. Do we worship God even in our songs when we're going through difficult times? Or are we waiting until the clouds pass and then we can give voice to God? God wants us to give voice to Him in the midst of that. That's one of the reasons we sing congregationally, is because you came in here today and you're way down, man. You got things going on. There's things that are happening. And you know, holidays even make some of those things more acutely painful for us. You're singing and we're standing and we're doing this and your heart's not in it, but you're looking around and you're seeing other people sing. And it's like you're singing on their backs because we're doing this together. We're worshiping together. God can give you a song in the night as He gave Mary a song in the night. The most stunning verse in this whole song, I think, is the very first thing she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. Do you know what happens for me? And you too, because I hear it in your voices. When I got a problem, my soul magnifies the problem, right? My soul is like this big, huge magnifying glass, and this problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. My soul magnifies the problem. Her soul magnified the Lord. How did she posture her soul to magnify the right thing? That's the question I want to ask. Because, you know, when we're faced with problems, sometimes that's all you can see. It's right in front of your face. She had the biggest, if we can call it this, problem that a Jewish girl could possibly face. And the answer was completely unsatisfactory. Well, I have a baby, but I haven't been unfaithful. Oh, yeah, right. That's never happened in history. How was she supposed to explain that? That's a huge problem. So I want to ask, how did she say, my soul magnifies the Lord in the midst of all of that? I think there are some things in this text. The one thing I want to say is that she zeroed in on what she knew. She zeroed in on certainties. What were those certainties? When the ground's shifting underneath of her and it's not settled, she doesn't have everything, the nursery's not all done yet, the baby showers haven't happened yet, none of that stuff has gone on, everything's moving, what did she zero in on? She zeroed in on certainties. The first thing, she zeroed in on certainties about God's character. Look at it. I want you to look at it. Verse 47. My spirit rejoices. These aren't just flourishes of the pen. They're expressions of the heart. My spirit rejoices in God. Who is God to me? He's my Savior. What is she confessing? I need saving. God, I need saving in this. You've got to save me. Verse 48, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Listen, what is she confessing there? God, You see me. You know, that was, I couldn't help but to think when Dan was giving his presentation today that that's so much a part of what they're doing. They're saying, we see you. We see you where you're at. We see you in your trauma. We see you, and it's okay. We're going to help. We see you. She confessed this. She said, you see me in the humble estate that I'm in. I am your servant. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. What's she confessing? God, I don't feel well. I need your strength to carry me. Those of you who have babies, do you ever say, I don't feel well today? Mary had morning sickness. I don't know what to what extent, but she didn't feel well. She's carrying a baby. How would you like to be 9 months pregnant riding a camel, man? I mean, this woman went through all of this stuff. There's days she doesn't feel well. He has shown strength with his arm. God, you were strong in the past. Be strong to me. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. What is she saying? God, I am worried about what people will think. I am not married. I want to feel ashamed, but God, you've done this. It's almost like she's saying in our vernacular, God, this is your problem that you have cast upon me. I need you to help, and I need you to be the one who understands the thoughts of people's hearts and scatter the proud. The sheer number of uncertainties in this story is staggering. Would anybody want to do normal baby stuff with her? What would the other moms talk to her about on the playground? What was going to happen? So many things. She went back to certainties about God's character. She worshiped God's power in verses 49 and 51. She worshiped God's pristine holiness in verse 49. She worshiped God's mercy in verse 50. She worshiped his faithfulness in keeping promises in verses 54 and 55. She zeroed in on what was true about God. Secondly, she zeroed in on certainties about God's justice. We can't miss this. I think this is a kind of a separate kind of category from just these references and these worship moments with his character. She zeroed in on certainties about God's justice. Verse 48, she talked about her humble estate, her lot in life. In many ways, she was a disadvantaged person. Her life would not be a normal Jewish girl life. I mean, that's not going to happen. That was forever gone. I don't know whether you've ever had something happen to you where what you thought was forever gone. She had a forever gone moment. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered. Look at the offset of this. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. Verse 52, he brought down the mighty from their thrones. Why would she say something like that? I mean, you know, nobody in authority was even looking at her. Because people on thrones make judgments and decrees, and people would make judgments about her and also her child. People were going to do that. She could think about that happening. And so, God, would you bring down the mighty from their thrones of what they're thinking? He is filled, verse 53, is filled hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Let me just ask this question. What are the areas of your life where you need to appeal to the justice of God? Where you just see the disparity? It could be with your reputation. Something about your reputation, and you feel this unfairness, and you don't know what to do about it. Mary took these unfairnesses, and she just laid them before the Lord because they were serious issues. What areas do you need to appeal to the justice of God? God's ultimate sovereign reign over the universe. I don't think this gives us an excuse to just let injustices go by, but sometimes the things that we can't control, there were things she couldn't control. She couldn't control what people were thinking. She couldn't control even to the very end what they were doing to Jesus, her child, that she had to give up because then she knows she's not the mother of this child. She's a person who was a vehicle that God used to advance his purposes. What are the areas you need to appeal to God? Your reputation? I think this is a time for us to mention that God is sovereign over politics. I think for some of us, this can be an area that just throws our spirit, just rankles our spirit. And we can get caught up in various strains of conversations, and not that there shouldn't be vigorous debate at different times, but we have to remember that God is sovereign over the universe. There is a plan here. We can appeal to this God when we can't change things right now. This is how Mary magnifies God in her heart. And she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. What was she doing for those 3 months? She was practicing this stuff over and over again, over and over again. She just kept rehearsing it. She kept practicing it. She kept talking to Elizabeth over and over again. Let me ask, how do you need to respond to God today? Mary was responding. It was impossible for her not to respond. Initially, she's dumbfounded. What do I do with this information? How do I handle this information? Where do I go? She goes on a 100-mile journey. She's with Elizabeth, and she has this beautiful song, and we see her heart. How do you need to respond to God today? Perhaps you need to respond in simple faith to believe Him as your Savior. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've grown up in thinking that you need to try hard, do hard things, and keep a clean life and all of that. And maybe that's worked out. Maybe it hasn't. But can I just say that that's not what gets you to heaven anyways. It's Jesus. So maybe you need to respond in simple faith to Jesus this morning. Do you need to spend time praying for humility for yourself and your church? Humility is such a big part of this. I mean, Mary was a servant, and she sees herself as a servant, and her soul magnifies the Lord. There's a humility about this young lady that is desirable, that the Scripture is holding out. Could we spend time as we conclude our service praying for humility for ourselves as well as our church? I read this quote some time ago, and it really just resonates with me. Was Phil Ryken, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church down in Philadelphia before he left and went to Wheaton College, who said this. He said, God does the same thing with churches, talking about humbling people. He said, God does the same thing with churches. Nothing is more deadly to spiritual health and as spiritual pride. Churches that boast about their ministry will be humbled until they learn to give all the glory to God. God, help us to be a ministry that gives You the glory instead of taking the glory for ourselves, which is natural. Maybe you need to appeal today to what is certain instead of living in uncertainties. It's so easy to move into uncertainties. What if, what if, what if? To become angry, to allow discouragement and fear and despondency, all those things to grow in our soul. Not that they aren't real, but they can grow in our soul and they take root in our soul instead of going back to what is true about God. That's what Mary did, and maybe that's your decision this morning. Let us get to the point where we can say, God, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we wish to thank You this morning that we have this beautiful Magnificat song of giving glory to You from such a young person who was, in many ways, caught unaware with something that she didn't go to bed thinking about and woke up the next day with something that would change her life. A beautiful privilege of carrying the Messiah, but also a responsibility that had fear, even shame attached to it. And yet she took these things to You. God, may we do that. May we claim certainties about You, Your justice, Your holiness, Your mercy, Your faithfulness, Your sovereignty. And for people here today struggling with various and sundry things, as we all are, may we latch hold of this truth that Jesus, You are the Savior of the world. You are the one. Help us to come back to that as we remember and look at this one burning candle this morning, the hope found in You. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.